We'll be looking at just one verse this morning, Ephesians 2:10. And we're looking at Ephesians 2:10 in light of some of the truths that are contained in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're looking at just one question this morning, question and answer 91. And the question is, but what are good works? And the answer is, only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. What are good works? And then we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The ongoing question that we've been looking at for a little while is, how do good works fit into our view of salvation? One commentator wrote this: one of the issues of greatest confusion and controversy in Christian theology is the place of works in our salvation. Despite the clear biblical teaching on this matter, many Christians err on one side or the other. Which then begs the question, what are the two sides of error? If I phrase it how I normally would, the call in our lives is to drive on the road. But so often we end up in one ditch or the other. What are the two ditches that we often end up in with regard to good works and how they play into salvation? Well, the one ditch is that good works are actually a condition of salvation. That they contain merit. Back in question and answer 86, the question was, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, the catechism is trying to keep us out of that ditch. Unless we're talking about Jesus Christ, we mustn't talk about works and merit. Simplistic. Bad, bad, bad. But what's the other ditch? Well, the other ditch is that works don't matter at all. Which is the second part of question and answer 86. Why then should we do good works? If there's no merit, ditch number one, then why do them? Ditch number two. And we have been talking about quote-unquote good works now for a while. But it's interesting, now we get to question 91 and it says, okay, we've been using this phrase. We've been talking about good works. What are they? What's the definition? Now, quite honestly, this is not how I would have taught. In my classroom, we always began with definitions. So everybody knew what we were talking about. Heidelberg is taking a different approach. It talks about something for a while and then says, oh, by the way, let's define it. What do we mean by good works? Well, he says they're done out of true faith, conform to God's law, are done for God's glory, and are not based on our own opinion or human tradition. But what's the context of that definition? The context of that definition is what we talked about last week, which was true repentance or true conversion. And the two aspects of true conversion was dying away of the old self and rising to life of the new. And in the aspect of rising to life of the new, it ends with the definition of that, which says it's wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and a delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Works that are done out of true faith, conformed to God's law, are for God's glory and not based upon human opinion or tradition. And this morning we want to think about this idea of good works based upon the truths of Ephesians 2:10. And we want to do so with two very simple points that are under the umbrella of salvation. And the first is God's work. And second, God's goal. God's work and God's goal. First, God's work. Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Lloyd-Jones writes, "It seems to me more and more that all of our troubles really come from our failure to realize the truth about ourselves and our position as Christians." He goes on to ask two questions. What is our understanding of being a Christian? And what is our view of the church? What is our view about what it means to be a Christian, and what is our view of the church? These are great questions. How does our text answer them? First, it tells us that we are God's workmanship. Workmanship, it's a work of art. Most literally, it would be poem or a literary production or prose. It's the work of a craftsman. You know the idea. You know the concept. When you read a literary work or see a painting or watch a master builder and you marvel and you say that's poetry in motion. That's the work of a master. When you find people in their field that are really great at what they do, to me, the only thing appropriate to do is to step back and watch and say, a master's at work. And what our verse is saying is that God, the master craftsman, is at work. He's making something. What's he making? He's bringing salvation. It's a work of salvation. It's God's work. It's not ours. And this is the context, is that verses 8 and 9, it's not of our own doing. It's not a result of our works. There's no merit. Because God's working. We are a work of God's creation. The word used here can mean one of two things. It's either a work of God's creation in the physical realm, or it's a work of God's creation in the spiritual realm. Here it's talking about the spiritual. Last week we talked about true repentance, and we were working through Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David prays, "Create in me a pure spirit It's the same sense. God is the creator. Creator of all things. He created all things out of nothing by the power of his word. And that's true not just in a physical sense, but it's also true in a spiritual sense, that only God can create spiritual life. Paul will argue in 2 Corinthians that God who spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," is also the God that speaks dark or into the darkness of our hearts. Ephesians 2 begins that all of us are dead in our sins and our trespasses. There's no life here. And the only reason there is and can be life is because God, as the master craftsman, creates it. Created in Christ Jesus. In the original creation, we were created as image bearers of God. And Adam and Eve, representing us all, sinned. And that image was broken and marred and damaged. And for all intensive purposes, destroyed. And that's how Ephesians 2 begins. The mess that was created because of the sin of rebellion, not just of Adam and Eve, but of all of us. But there's a little phrase in verse 4, isn't there? But God. In the midst of sin, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of bondage, God begins to work. And does a work of salvation. Recreating us in the image of God. Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24, that we are being renewed. Recreated in the image of God in true knowledge and holiness and righteousness. And all of this is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is accomplished because of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. You go back just a couple of verses to verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. This is why we read from Deuteronomy 7. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you want a more full exposition of this, all you have to do is turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 3 through 14 that talks about the work of the great triune God on behalf of us as sinners in our salvation. That God the Father chose us and predestined us before the very foundation of the world. So that in time and space, Jesus Christ might come and redeem us. And that the Spirit then takes the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ and applies it to his people. Salvation from start to finish is the work of God. His work of regeneration, his bringing conviction of sin, his giving of faith, Him making Jesus Christ attractive, changing our affections. It's His Word. It's His Spirit. Now I know that in our experience, it feels like we're doing stuff. But what we're doing has all been given. It's all God's work. His work in us as people. We began by reading Psalm 100 and singing Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is talking about the work of God in creation. But then that little nugget where it shifts, doesn't it? We are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. That's Ephesians 2:10. We're His. His workmanship. God's work. But to what end? Why does God engage in this creative work? Well, that's our second point, God's goal. The second half says, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The goal of being created in Christ Jesus is good works. But what are good works? The Catechism says those that done out of true faith, that are according to God's law for His glory, not based upon human opinion or traditions. From our text, good carries two connotations, two meanings. And the two meanings is that good means moral and good means beneficial. What the text is saying is that works are morally and beneficially good for us, good for others, and good for God. They're good because they're according to the moral law. Later on in chapter 4, Paul says that we are being renewed in true holiness and righteousness. That as image bearers of God, when we were initially created, we were created like God in knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. And we get confused when we think about God's law as a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's so far down the stream. The law fundamentally is a testimony of the character of God. It's a declaration of who God is in holiness and righteousness. Why are we to do it? Because we're supposed to be image bearers of God. We don't do it simply because it's stated. We do it because fundamentally we are to be holy as God is holy. And so when it tells us to do good works, that we're created to do good works, it's a call for us to fulfill the demands of the law, not as something external, but because of the fact that we have now been born again. That we have been regenerated. That we have now been given a new heart. God is writing His law within us by creating within us the image of Jesus Christ. And by being conformed to Jesus Christ, we're being at the same time conformed to the law. Because the law is a reflection of the character of Christ. Good. But good works also mean that God has given specific giftedness, abilities, talents to people within the church. He's prepared you in a certain way, gifted you in a certain way. And the call upon your life is to steward the gifts that God has given. Those are good works that He's calling you to do for the good of the church. But there's also general works that are in mind here. Sometimes are specific. Some of you He has specifically gifted as a teacher, then teach. Some of you have been gifted specifically with the gift of hospitality, then be hospitable. The list goes on and on. But there are some works that we're all called to. Sorry, I'm not a Catholic, so I can't absolve you from your responsibilities in certain areas. We're all called to prayer. We're all called, I know this is hard to hear, to evangelism. We're all called to give. We're all called to serve. We are all called to worship. These are good works that we're supposed to walk in. God's workmanship is not achieved by good works, but it should result in good works that God has prepared. Prepared beforehand. This is crazy. But the good works that God wants you to do, He planned before the creation of the world. Not prepared before you did them. They're prepared before the world began. It's the same sense of verse 1 or 4 in chapter 1. That were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. In the same sense, the same verbiage is used here. Think about this. Do good works matter? Be careful if you say no. Because at that point you're challenging the mind of the Almighty before the creation of the world. I mean, go ahead, you can say it if you want, to pick that choice. I just wouldn't. Do good works matter? If God planned them before the creation of the world, I'm going with yes. Yes, they do matter. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, God tells us that He predestines our eternal glory. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But it also tells us that He predestined our good works for this present life. And He says, now walk in them. The walk imagery shapes the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2 begins with this idea that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. There was a time when all of our lives were defined by living and walking and our whole life being about sin. That was what we were. That's what we did. We walked in sin. But God. God does the work. God brings about salvation. And now what do we get to do? Walk in the good works that God has prepared from the foundation of the world. And the rest of the book, chapters 4 and 5 especially, hammer on the theme of walking. If you want to know what it means to walk in good works, what Paul is basically saying is, read the rest of the book. Chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5 in verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 8 will say, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul's saying, here you go. Walk. Walk in the good works that God has prepared for you. But we do not do them in our own strength. They're works that God has prepared for us. Ephesians 6, 9, after this whole talk about walking and walking worthily and all of the different ways that Paul is talking about walking, he says in verse 9, in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is more clear about this in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We walk in good works as God works within us, equipping us, empowering us. I'm going to close with some thoughts by Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson is going to, when he's writing about this passage, this verse in his commentary, is going to say that since it's God's work, does this mean that we can be indifferent to holiness? And naturally, his answer is no. He says, but we see a spiritual balance here. Faith is a gift, yet we exercise it. Good works do not save, yet we cannot be saved without beginning to walk in the good works which God prepared beforehand. The call here is to an entirely different lifestyle where we were last week. We die to the old nature. And we come alive in Christ. God has saved his people, Ferguson would say in verse 7, so that they might be a visible display of his grace towards us in Christ. And in verse 10, so that they might exhibit in their lives God's workmanship. One of my mom's favorite verses was Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God has begun a work in you as a child of God, changing you, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And that work means that he's getting rid of a lot of junk, isn't he? But he is doing a new work of creation, bringing to life deeper, stronger affections for Jesus Christ. And the call upon our lives here is to put the beauty of the grace and mercy of God on display. This artwork currently has lots of flaws. But it's still a testimony to the grace of God. When people see you, when people see me, they should say, that's a work of art. It's not done yet. But when it is, what a thing of beauty. And with any great artwork, guess what? The real glory goes to the artist, doesn't it? What are good works? Those that are done by faith, according to God's law, for God's glory. May it be that those of us that are God's children, that are His workmanship, truly do put on display the great work of grace that is going on within our hearts and lives. That our lives would bear testimony that we belong to Him. And the work that He's begun, don't worry. He'll finish it. Even when you wake up on a Tuesday morning and say, why do I bother? I don't think I'm any different now than I was a year ago. Don't give up on grace. Because the God of grace is creating a masterpiece. And He'll do it in His time. He'll do it in His way. But the end product is sure. It will be perfect, without fault, without blemish. And the good news of the gospel is there's coming a day when all of us will be in God's presence that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we will forever obey Him perfectly. All of our works will be pure and lovely forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for the day in which the fullness of Your work of salvation will be completed within our hearts and lives, in which sin will be forever done away with. That our fickle hearts that so struggle to walk in obedience before You will finally and fully love You and serve You with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Father, until that day, we would pray that You would help us to continue to walk in the good works that You prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That You would grant us greater conformity to You. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.